You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We are currently studying Galatians. We just opened that last week, and Thursday night, Pastor Dave gave me a call, and he said,
"JC, this is Pastor Dave."
I said, "Oh, buddy, you don't sound very good." And he said, "I don't feel very good." And hasn't gotten well yet, and so we can be lifting him up in prayer. But instead of taking you into the next section of Galatians, we called an audible this morning, and we're going to, as I know some of you are like, "No, that's why I came, I'm leaving." It's okay, still going to go through God's word. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be talking about family, the workplace, and relationships. Family, the workplace, and relationships. And to give you a little bit of an introduction of what we're going to be covering today, is Pastor Dave laid that foundation in Galatians last week that was just dripping with grace. The whole series of Galatians is called Thriving in Grace, and grace is that unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God. And we talked about how last week all of us have this mountain of debt because of our sin, which we could never repay. And yet the Apostle Paul says, by grace, we've been saved. By grace, we've been ransomed. By grace, we have all that we have in Christ. And that same author, Paul, who wrote Galatians, also authors Ephesians. And Paul in chapter 6 is going to reveal how important grace is, not just in the theological sense of how we are saved, but because we receive much grace, we are called to become people who also give much grace. And where is that more difficult than in your own family and oftentimes in your workplace? And today we're going to talk about both. What does God's word have to say about how we live in relationship with family, our coworkers, our bosses, and those that we are constantly seeing on a daily basis? This mattered to Paul. It matters to Jesus. And my hope is that you are fed this morning so that you leave understanding the significance of why it matters to you. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Jesus, we come before you, a holy God, a perfect God in authority and lordship over many lives here this morning. And Lord, we recognize that we are sinners saved by grace, redeemed not by our own righteousness, not by good things we've done, not by success that we could somehow earn, but Lord, just purely by your mercy and by your grace and by your love poured out for us. So Lord, this morning, as we have understanding, at least in part of what you've done for us, would you help us to understand how we are called to do unto others? How we are to see relationships with our children and with our parents, whether we're a child or whether we're an adult. Lord, to have understanding of the work that you've called us to, whether we see it as mundane or we love our job. But Lord, more than anything, would you help us to see your heart, to know you better, to understand your character. So Lord, would you bless your people who have given of their time, of their commitment to open the scriptures this morning. Would your Holy Spirit give us understanding of your word, for it's the only way that we can receive truth, that we can be humble enough to put into practice what you call us to. So Lord, be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about family and work and relationships, I think of my brother Zachary Juliet over here, who is getting married this afternoon, by the way. A big shout out to Zachary and his bride, LaSalle. So excited for you guys. When we looked at that video, there is a lot of qualities about love, about relationships. And the question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? And here's the first step in how we get there. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Amen. If you need a Bible this morning, please raise your hand. One of our ushers and greeters will be happy to drop one in your lap. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. It's broken up into a table of contents at the beginning, and we're going to be in what's called the New Testament, and there is a letter called the Book of Ephesians. And as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin in those first 9 verses. And here's some context to the author Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning he has been given authority to preach and to teach God's word in order to build the church. Paul was a church planter. He established pastors and elders in various cities across the Roman Empire at a time period when both Jews and pagans were hostile to Christianity. And specifically, the city of Ephesus, in which Paul is writing to, which is why it's titled Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesus was a massive city in the Roman world. It was a center of trade. It was also a place where there was much sensual and pagan worship happening at the Temple of Diana. And as people began to hear and respond to the gospel message, the church began to grow. But the hostility towards those in the church was also growing. It was growing because many Jews thought the only way you could come to God would be by becoming Jewish, and they wanted those Christians to go through things like circumcision or their festivals and their customs. And yet the Jerusalem church had decided it is by grace that we are saved. Therefore, if you're not of Jewish descent, you have no need to follow the old ways that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's still value. God did not come, or Jesus did not come, to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And by grace they were saved. And here's what was happening in the Ephesian church. Many Gentiles, many pagan people, Greeks, and other nations were coming to Christ. But here's what happened as they came to Christ. They faced backlash from their families. Parent and child relationships were becoming difficult and strained. There were cultural differences that were dividing them. Many of these Christians who had been formerly pagans were working in certain trades, and when they became Christians, they began suffering social persecution. Some being fired from their jobs or being ostracized. Some not being able to work because no one wanted to hire a Christian. And when we look at the text today, I want you to keep that in mind. Because it's not just in modern times where we are today that family and work relationships have been difficult if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I would even propose to you that in ancient times, specifically when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, there was much strain and difficulty for those who had come to follow Jesus. And we're trying to work out, what does it look like for me to be a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or a grandparent or a parent in this culture in which I have family that's unsaved and I have family that's saved. I have employers or employees who are unsaved and don't treat me well, or I have some coworkers that are saved. What does it look like to live in such a world? And Paul would give instruction. He's just finished chapter 5, which, by the way, if you've never spent in-depth study in Ephesians chapter 5, I recommend you do. Paul begins with walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And then comes the famous verses 21 through 33, which is our roles and responsibilities as a husband and a wife. And he talks deeply about marriage. Specifically to husbands, he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and lay your life down for her. And to the wife, he says, respect your husbands. He's poured into that marriage relationship, and now he's going to pour into the family relationship. So we begin in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. If you're there, give me a big amen. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. One woo-hoo. It's time to wake up, 8 a.m. service. Let's try that again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen would have been more appropriate, but we'll go with the woo-hoo. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We're going to unpack this text verse by verse. And then we're going to look at why this matters to our life today and what this means. And beginning with verse 1, when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For those of you who have children that are still teenagers and beyond, or children living in your home, you're like, yes, amen, let's go. Because I want a well-behaved child so that my life can be what? Amen. Easier. And yet there's so much more that God has than us as parents simply pursuing an easy life with behaved children. Notice what Paul says. He is speaking to children, but do not mistake that he is only speaking to young children. For how many of you are a child? Raise your hand. He's not just speaking to young children. He's speaking to the adults that are still children, children of their biological parents or of adoptive parents, and certainly children of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice Paul specifically distinguishes, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, this is important because it helps set a standard for what it looks like to obey your parents. Many of you were blessed with believing parents, parents who followed in God's ways, obviously imperfectly, but walked in his ways. And if you were a child who grew up in a household that loved Jesus and actually modeled it, it wasn't just a Sunday Christian thing. That's what it looks like to obey your parents in the Lord. But not all of us have had that. Not all of us have been raised in that kind of environment. And so Paul is making it clear to the church in Ephesus, in which most of the people of the church were not raised in a Christian environment. Here's how you obey. It must be in the Lord, or in other words, according to God's word. That is the standard in which is set. It's not about Pastor JC's 17 ways to parent your kids. It's not about Pastor Dave's 10 ways to fast, easy, behavioral goodness for your children. Trust me, if we had those things, we'd give them to you. But if you're a parent, you already know this. Just like us, our children get built one day at a time. There's no fast track. There's no cheat codes. There's nothing that comes easy. It is so important for us to understand that in order to have children who obey, we must be teaching them the heart of God, hence in the Lord. As a dad, I have 4 kids. And for whatever reason, at least in this season, my children have gotten my wife's genes. She's like 5'2", very small, and I tower over my children. And as a dad, I have a choice. I can dominate my children. I can intimidate my children. I could force them to do anything that I want because I'm way bigger and way stronger than they are. They're now faster than me, which is very disappointing. But I am still bigger and stronger. And yet you would remember Jesus' words. Don't lord your authority over others as the Gentiles do, but become a servant of all. Is that not what we are as parents? Stewards and servants of those children that God has gifted to us? And is not your parent, whether you're a young person or an old person, was your parent not a steward or to be called to be a servant? And when Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here is something that is so important for us to remember, and it applies even if you're here and you're over 80. Godly character is best formed when we are young. Godly character is best formed when we are young. Now, don't be discouraged if you didn't come to Jesus until later in life. Don't be discouraged if God is still shaping your character, because I would argue that would be every single one of us, by the way, saved or not. But it is important for us to recognize, as grandparents, as parents, as aunts and uncles, as coaches, as mentors, as teachers, of anyone who works with children, godly character is best formed when children are young. And I don't mean just sending them to youth group. That's a good thing. But if you send your kids to the church, you've missed your role and calling as a parent. You are to be the primary discipler of your children, which means this. You don't have to have all the theological knowledge. You don't have to know the Bible backwards and forwards. But as you are growing and learning, you are called to live it out at home. Because that's what will take root in your child's heart. There's nothing worse than when a child hears mom and dad go, hallelujah, amen, praise Jesus on Sunday morning, and by Monday they're getting cursed out by a parent. Or they're watching dad get drunk on a Tuesday night. Or they're watching mom yell and tear apart and talk down to her husband. Children are intuitive, aren't they? They may not be able to verbalize what they understand, but God has gifted them in tremendous ways to understand what is genuine and what is not. And godly character is best formed when we are young. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, Moses, quoting God, says this, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. And then notice what Moses says. Repeat them again and again to who? Your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Paraphrase, when you're on the way to soccer practice, when it's the 11th snack time in a single day, when you're putting your children to bed, the music you listen to when you get up in the morning, you're on the car ride to school. Or in other words, at every moment, on the forefront of our mind, should be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our children, and not just in words, not just in verbatim scripture, which is good, but in action, in attitude, in the way that we actually live our life. Because this is what they will see. This is what will take root in their heart. Moses continues in verse 8 and says, tie them to your hands and wear them as on your forehead as reminders. By the way, Jews ended up taking this literally and tying scripture to their foreheads. It looked a little silly. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want you to hear the heart of this, by the way. Anyone can put up a scripture verse on their wall.
anybody can have a framed verse at the front of their door. That's not what Moses is saying, although there's nothing wrong with doing that. What he's saying is the moment that people enter into your household, especially your children, they know that that house is dedicated to the Lord. They know that that house and all those who live in it have wholeheartedly committed themselves to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Godly character is best formed when we are young. Our culture has some interesting ways of saturating our children, doesn't it? And the church is not immune to the ways of culture. Now, I want to preface this by saying, I'm going to give you a list. Don't think that the list itself is bad, but you'll understand the heart of it. Our culture saturates children with sports. Our culture saturates our children with media. Whether it's what's put in the ears, whether it's what's seen with the eyes, whether it's what is constantly bombarding them. Our culture saturates our children with this idea of performance-based value and worth through education. And you're a good boy, you're a good girl if you get good grades. And you gotta get good grades because you gotta get into a good college. And once you get into a good college, then everything will work out. Holy smokes, has that been shattered? But this is what our culture saturates our children with, and with good intentions. Parents follow this hook, line, and sinker, thinking they're doing what's right, trying to do the best for their children. And yet, apart from this being the priority, being the main focus, we will intentionally or unintentionally lead our children to a path of destruction in which they find their value and worth in things that are fleeting or ever changing or never enough. And when we help children grow godly character when they're young, it does something for them. It builds them. And look at verse 2 with me. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, I'm going to unpack honor your father and mother in just a moment, so hold on to that. But I do want to look at the promise as it applies to children. Don't just think small children, by the way. Think of yourselves. And here's the promise in verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, I want you to know this is a principle of Scripture. This is not a promise for every single individual and circumstance, but it is a principle of Scripture. When a child gets to know the heart of God from the time that they are young and they fall in love with Jesus, it doesn't mean they lead an easy life or a perfect life or they never mess up, but it does mean that they have character built in them to handle the more difficult things of life, to understand that they're called to stewardship and that their value isn't found in how much they make or the car that they drive or the certificate on their wall. And because they're being built with character, God gives them more to steward, oftentimes at a younger age compared to others. And notice the promise, or excuse me, this principle that God gives. He specifically says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Well, as a child, when you honor your father and mother, here is the result. Godly character sets up a child for prosperity in life. For prosperity in life. Now, I know here at the Mission Church, we don't like that word, do we? Prosperity. Some people's hair is already standing up on the back of their neck. Can you define prosperity, Pastor? Yes, we will. Obviously, in an American culture, we often think that prosperity is simply based on finances. But let us also remember, who talked the most about money? Jesus did. And he talks about the different talents. Talents, by the way, from Scripture, is a form of money. It's an amount of money. It's not the actual talent or gifting that you're given. Talents was a form of money. And to some he gave five, to another three, to another one. And God does often bless, even in the financial area, but he wants to give to a Christian what they are capable of stewarding. But beyond the prosperity from financial standpoint, it is much greater in that when a child grows in character, when a young man walks in God's ways, man, God wants to hand him one of his daughters to steward. You want to talk about prosperity? A daughter of God that he would allow an adopted son to steward her for a period of time until death do they part or Jesus returns. And what will prosper a man more than a wife who loves Jesus and holds up his arms and comes alongside of him in his leadership? Some of the greatest prosperity that God has to offer us as men. Or as a family, as a husband and a wife, a male and a female walking in God's ways. We saw little Ian up here. Prosperity. That God would give us these little sons and daughters created in his image to shape and to mold and to disciple and to teach God's word. Prosperity. Think about the church body. That when you're in fellowship together, this is why midweek ministries are so important, by the way. You learn and grow the depths of God's word, but you also build friendships and fellowships so that when you have a time of need, you have people praying for you or bringing you meals. When you have a time of loneliness or grief, you have those who can't fix your circumstances, but you're not alone in your circumstances. Prosperity. God wants to pour out his abundant blessings on his church. And he also wants to give us the godly character to be able to steward what he is giving so that we don't squander it. And this is what he does. When godly character is shaped when we're young, oh, it leads to the prosperity of God. The blessings of God. Consider Daniel. Daniel did not have an easy life, did he? Taken from Jerusalem, probably when he was somewhere between the ages of 12 and 14, as a captive, and yet he had been taught God's word, and he knew his ways, and even in the face of the king of Babylon, he chose to live out God's commands. And God did what in his life? Prospered him. He sat as the advisor to four kings of Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. He ruled over 120 provinces of the greatest empire of that day. And it wasn't because he was so smart, although he was. It wasn't because he was such a great leader, although he was. It was simply because he was an obedient man willing to be used by God from a young age, and God prospered him. Joseph was the same way. Difficult circumstances. And yet God did a mighty work in his life. Being accused of rape, being wrongfully imprisoned, enduring betrayal from his own family, and yet he set his eyes on Jesus, and God used him to rescue the lineage of Abraham so that the Messiah could come. Man. God desires to prosper us. But may we not think of prosperity in merely financial terms, but in the greater gifts of his kingdom that he wants to give. I want to take us back to verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. We covered that promise and that principle, but here's something I want you to keep in mind. When it says honor your father and mother, by the way, this is the fifth commandment that you can find in Exodus chapter 20. And oftentimes we look at the commandments and they can be broken up different ways. The first four commandments are all about our relationship with God. And the last six commandments are all about our relationship with others. Now what the Jews would do is they would actually break these up five and five. because it specifically says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, meaning that this actually had more to do with your relationship with God than it even did your parents, because you first were accountable and responsible to the Lord. This was his command upon your life. So what does it actually look like to honor your father and mother? Well, I want to look at three different ways that we can honor our parents. And here's where we're going to go. I'm not going to spend really any time talking about how little kids can honor their parents, because let's just be honest for a second. In that manners and respect class for tomorrow with 3 to 6-year-olds, there's going to be about 25 of them. We're going to attempt to get them to sit in chairs all at once. And if you stand up there, and I get to do this tomorrow, by the way, if I go into that room and go, all right, show me your honor and respect, like those kids are going to be like, they're not going to know. And that's okay, because they're just children. And if we as an adult think that these children should walk around like robotic little behavioral scientists saying please and thank you for everything and being perfectly polite, man, I'm glad God doesn't have that standard for me, in which if I'm not performing well, he kicks me to the curb. Because when I even look at my relationship with him, how often do I complain? And there's nothing worse when you're a tired mama and it's around 4 o'clock and you're literally making dinner. The house or the apartment is smelling with food. And the kids are like, I need a snack. Snack. And we get upset at them. Just be patient. Just wait. Just. Am I no different? Lord, I need a breakthrough. I need an answered prayer. I need this. I need that. Could you imagine if God was like, just be patient? But that's not his heart. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailty. He also has a long-term vision for how to grow us. And so he is patient and kind. And sometimes he gives us a snack. Sometimes he doesn't. And then when it's dinner time and I want a quesadilla instead of the broccoli and chicken that mom made, you know what God's word teaches us? I have food for you. And if you don't want to eat it, you will starve to death. Whoa. Whoa. You see, the world wants to feed us different things, doesn't it? And it gives the impression that we're being filled up some way, and it's just not true. It ultimately will make you sick and anemic. Don't buy into what the world wants to feed you. Keep asking God for snacks. Keep finding your daily bread here and not elsewhere. And when we know that as adults or as parents, then we have a better understanding of how to properly feed our kids and be gracious at the same time. How many of you will never look at snack time the same again? Here's some ways that you can follow God's word when it says, honor your father and mother. I want you to think about this from an adult standpoint. Most of you here this morning are adults. How do you honor those of you who still have living parents? How do you honor your father and mother? Because here's the reality of our circumstances. We're only children for a very short period of our time. We're adults for the greater part of our life. And although I do believe that this applies to children in some way, we're growing so much as children in our spiritual and emotional maturity that I think what Moses and God is getting at is, as adults, how do you honor your father and mother? As they age, as they enter into new seasons of life, as they wrestle with significant health struggles, as they literally return to a state of childlike dependency, except now you are the caregivers. How do you honor your father and mother? Well, here's some ways that we can do that. The first one is to include them in family life. Honor your father and mother by including them in family life. And let's not complicate this. If they're local, give them the sports schedule. But remember, sports in, you know, we talked about sports. It's not wrong to play sports. But give them the sports schedule. Invite them to things. Be intentional about inviting them over for meals. If they're parents who live at a distance, yes, if you need to, schedule it, but be intentional with making phone calls. Give a 30-minute tutorial on how to do Zoom, which is very difficult sometimes with older parents, but let them see their grandkids. Let them see your face. I know it's a sacrifice, but if you save up for a vacation, consider meeting your parents halfway or going to see them. Or if you have the means, even bringing them with you. And you go, yeah, but JC, that wouldn't be as fun if I could bring my parents. I would like to bring these friends instead. I know. But we're not to be driven by our feelings, are we? Pastor Dave says it all the time. Feelings make really good passengers, but terrible drivers. Let the standard of God's word drive your decisions. Honor your father and mother. Invite them into family life. I have this passage from Ruth, and I want to preface this passage from Ruth is, don't go overboard with this. If you go home quoting to your adult children, you're not like Ruth. You're supposed to die where I die and follow me where you got to move back in. Now, nowadays, some adult people are like, hey, I'm going to follow Ruth. Let's look at this passage together. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. She's speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi, after her husband has died. Her sister's husband has died and Naomi's husband has died. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Let's leave that there for right now. Do you hear the heart of what Ruth is speaking to Naomi? There are literal aspects of this. These women literally had nothing. They were living in a pagan land in Moab. And Naomi wanted to return back to Israel, which was the right call. And she gives Ruth, her daughter-in-law, the instruction, go back to your family. I have nothing to offer you. And Ruth says, why would I turn back? I've seen the wisdom of God's ways. You've taught me who the living God is. And here's the heart of why I've brought you to this passage. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Here's the beauty of what God is teaching when we shape the character of children when they're young and raise them to be followers of Jesus. Those children become parents who raise their children to be followers of Jesus. And would it be according to the center of God's will that no matter how old we get, if and when we have parents that love Jesus, we will not turn away from them and we will follow after them until the day they die. That's God's plan. That's his will. That's what he desires to do in families. And the beauty is, even if you didn't start when your kids were young, I know there will be a sense of guilt and shame. I know there will be a self smacking on the forehead going, oh, why didn't I do that better? But this is why we're also studying Galatians, which is thriving in God's what? His grace. Oh, his grace and his mercy covers much in our life. Yes, we're fools. Yes, we're sinful. Yes, we blow it. And sometimes we blow it for decades. And God is still merciful and gracious. It's never too late to start following Jesus, nor is it ever too late to minister to your children, even if they're adults. But you'll have to be patient. Let's continue with the rest of the verse. Ruth says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. What a passage. What a love for her mother-in-law. But more so, Ruth had a love for God and saw the wisdom of his ways, which is why she did not want to part from Naomi. It's so hard as a parent when you're raising these children. You hate to see them disappointed. You hate to see them sad and sorrowful. You hate that they might think that you're trying to ruin their life when you know what you're doing is best for them. And yet the greatest way to have children follow you is to walk according to God's word. It's not to try to give them gifts. It's not to try to be their best friend and let them be permissive in sin. It's not to try to be cool like them. Oh my goodness, I'm trying to learn the language of young adults right now. And there's words like drip and riz and alpha and beta. And I'm like, we have resorted back to the Greek alphabet and I don't understand any of it that's not in the context of scripture. But we are called to walk in God's ways. You can also honor your parents by investing in them with genuine love. And I want to unpack what genuine love means. It's less about obligation and more about invitation. Sometimes I think as we grow older and we have our own schedules and our own family life, we are busy. And that's so true. It's difficult to find hours in the day. But I would propose to you that even in our relationship with the Lord, aren't you glad that at any time you can go to him? Aren't you glad that at any time you call upon his name, he's listening, he cares, he empathizes, he understands, and he speaks to us at any time through the power of his word? He invites us to be with him. He doesn't go, oh my gosh, it's JC again. Dude, it's like the fifth, it's snack time again? Are you kidding me? Instead, his heart and his desire is wide open to us. He has a genuine love in which he invites us to be part of what he is doing. And I would propose to you as children, be invitational to your parents. Don't make them feel like it's some obligation, like, oh, I guess I have to. It's my duty. I guess it's Christmas. I'll invite you. Extend a genuine invitation to them. Don't make it a chore. Ask God to give you a heart that seeks to sacrificially serve them. Lovingly pursue your mother and father. Help them by asking clarifying questions of, hey, mom and dad, what's it like for you in this season? I know my dad is about to retire after 40 years in the public school system. I'm going to need to ask him after a year. He'll probably be in like board shorts and sunscreen and be like, it's awesome. See you later. And I'll be like, Dad, remember me. But I have a responsibility with my own parents to better understand their seasons of life as they change. And then to be sensitive to those seasons of life and not just say, hey, you get on board with me, but me also get on board with them. Or when they need help to answer that call and not to be like, oh, okay, fine, I can come over at this time. Or when you're at a distance and a parent falls or has to go to the hospital, I know there's sacrifices involved. I know there's probably finances involved, but honor your father and mother. Because I know this, if we start measuring things by, well, I just don't have the money to fly out to help my mom. Wait a minute, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if his instruction is to honor your father and mother, then go do it and watch him provide for you. It will challenge us in how much we trust God's word, by the way. Because our society would say, well, this is not a fun or easy season of life to take care of aging parents. And I've watched people in my own family or in my circles of church ministry take care of their parents, and it is exhausting and difficult and messy, and yet, oh, there is no greater way to honor your father and mother. And for those who have done it well, I have no doubt that when they meet Jesus face to face, they will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. Now enter into my kingdom, for I have way more to give you." This is part of what God is doing in our life. The last part of honoring your parents that we'll talk about today is to care about their future. Now, this gets stressful and dicey, doesn't it? Because we have this mentality that our time and our treasure and our finances are our own. And I've worked hard for this and I've set up my account and my parents need to really be planning for their own retirement. I should not be. Wow. Is that the heart of Jesus? Now, parents, grandparents, it is important that you try not to place an unnecessary burden on your children, but children, don't think that there's an asterisk next to this command. Well, my dad didn't do a good job planning for his retirement, so, you know, that's on him. No, sir. We bear one another's burdens. And to honor our father and mother means sometimes having those difficult conversations before you even get to those seasons of life of, hey, mom and dad, how's this going for you? How can I be helpful? Or maybe the even more difficult conversations. And what I'm about to say is not prescriptive for every circumstance, so don't take it as such. But our culture just has this tendency when people get old enough that you just put them in a home. And I actually don't believe that's God's will. I think his will is for us to care for our parents. Now, remember, I said this isn't prescriptive. I understand that sometimes you can be aged or unable to take care of your own parents because of your physical limitations. I get that. No problem. But I am speaking in principle and in general. As the body of Christ, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, I wholeheartedly believe we are supposed to care for our parents until the end of their life. And if that means changing their diapers, that means changing their diapers. Did they not do it for you? If that means giving up your time or hobbies, oh, have planned neglect for a season. Set those things aside, because what could be more important than walking in God's ways and his command to honor your father and mother? Not easy discussions. Infringing on every area of your life, exhausting you emotionally and physically, and yet the provider and protector of your soul will bless you, will build you, will remind you you're walking in his ways. Even Jesus did this. In John 19, Jesus is literally hanging on the cross. And who's there at the foot of the cross? His mom. And look what he says from the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, who was the disciple that was his best friend? It's John. Standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And who does he point to? To John. And then he continues and he speaks to John and says, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus is God, living eternally, the second person of the Trinity. And he walked this earth for 33 years and had a mom who was Mary, and he made sure she was taken care of because he could not steward her since he was dying on the cross. Wow. Incredible. Honor your parents by investing, by including them in family life, giving them genuine love, and care about their future. Amen? Now into the workplace. Are you ready? Real quick, just by a show of hands, how many of you love your job? How many of you could take it or leave it? How many of you are like, I despise my job? Smart, it's on camera, so well done. Just kidding. Some of you are like, my boss is here. Why would you ask that? Notice verse 4 before we move on to workplace. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I jumped ahead too much. I don't want to miss this verse. So important. Fathers, specifically speaking to dads, don't provoke your children to wrath. Well, how do we end up provoking our children to wrath? By cruel teasing or belittling. By demanding unreasonable achievements in sports, in education, or even character. If you're going to be a man, son, you got to do that different. He's like 3. Now we laugh, but have you seen it? Have you done it? Be careful. Be patient. Know their capacities. Know their limitations. Don't set them up for failure to prove how inadequate they are. Set them up for success. And yet, to know how much they still need you and Jesus and our dependence. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. So how can we do this as dads? Well, here's something for us to know. Anger crushes the spirit, but patient admonition builds the soul. Patient admonition. Look at what the text says in verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. Another word for training would be in the discipline. And the admonition, which means the teaching of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all scripture is profitable and inspired by God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That means that, yes, it's okay for your kids to play sports, but please don't think that sports will transform the character of your child to be more Christ-like. Don't think that education will transform the character of your child to be more Christ-like. The only thing that is going to transform your child to be more Christ-like is his word and you as the parent. And don't miss this. Raising healthy children requires spiritually healthy parents. You can't just hand them off to a church or a youth ministry, or an after-school program, or even a grandparent and expect them to be raised with the character of Christ. That is the parent's job. Healthy children come from spiritually healthy parents, which means we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength in order to pour into our kids the proper way. Amen? Verse 5. Bondservants, or in other words, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, this isn't really language we speak in. Could you imagine you go to work and you're like, hello, I'm here as your servant in the flesh. They'd be like, how'd you get past the interview process? This is crazy. But notice what Paul's saying. You are to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, remember, he's speaking to Christian people. Which means they have a spiritual master. They have an eternal master, and yet they also have a human master, a boss. And with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Everyone say, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, or in other words, quick, boss is coming. Not that any of us do that. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, or in other words, doing everything with excellence and integrity, whether your boss is watching or not, because you represent Jesus. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. I want you to know, church family, obedience to authority is God's will for your life. Obedience to authority is God's will for your life. Amen. Because whose authority are you under? You're under God's authority. And it's His word that says, I don't care if you're at the pizza place, you're a stay-at-home mom, you're a lawyer or a doctor. If you have a human boss, you are to serve them as you serve Christ. Now remember, if we go back to Ephesians 6:1, you are to be obedient where? In the Lord. Which means if your boss asks you to do something that violates integrity, what do you do? Of course you don't do it, because that's not in the Lord. But otherwise, just because you don't like your boss, or just because you don't think it's fair that he or she gets paid more than you or whatever it is, you are called to be under authority, first in Christ and then in your place of work. And you are to work with excellence and integrity and sincerity of heart. Whoa. But JC, that's in the world. And who needs Jesus? And how will they see him? And where do you spend more time than anywhere? What an evangelism field we have. Well, what if I have a bad boss? What if I'm unfairly treated? What if I'm not getting paid what I'm worth? Well, here's my next point for you and my last one. Suffer well as an employee, and you will grow into an owner. Suffer well as an employee, and you will grow into an owner. Now, don't just think CEO. Think of this. When you suffer well as an employee, meaning you have endurance, you have patience, you deal with your boss's faults. If they're not a believer, which is most likely in this case, they're not, you have compassion for that, and you don't hold them to a Christian standard because they can't possibly live up to it unless they know the person of Jesus Christ and to submit to him as Lord. And so you have grace in their life, and you suffer well. Did Jesus not suffer well? Did he not, even in obedience to his heavenly Father, go to a cross, though he was wrongfully accused, unfairly tried 6 times, endured incredible physical pain, which hopefully none of us are enduring in our workplaces. Paul would say, have you yet submitted to bloodshed? Suffer well as an employee, and God will make you an owner. And I'm not saying you'll become owner of the company, but you will become an owner of much more that he wants to give you to steward. So that as you work in your workplace, God may go, hey, I want you to go minister to this person and make a disciple out of him or her. And you become an owner of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives. And right there in the workplace, oh my goodness, you're doing eternal things and you get paid for it. Whether it's good or not, you can take that to the Lord. Suffer well as an employee, and you'll grow into an owner. And then verse 9, and you masters, meaning when you become an owner, when you become the boss, when you become an employer, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. If you're a boss at any level, you should be a builder of men and women. You should care for the whole person, not just their work production, their family life, their emotional health, their mental health, their spiritual health. Pay attention to what's going on in their life. Ask them questions. Come alongside them. Be more than just an employer or a boss. Be a builder of men and women. Don't lord authority over them. Serve them as Christ has served us. Suffer well as an employee, and you'll grow into an owner. Friends, I challenge you and encourage you. Think deeply about your family relationships. Think deeply about being a son or a daughter and how to honor your father and mother. Think deeply about the workplace environment that you're in and who's there that needs Jesus Christ, even if it's the boss you despise. Ask God to give you a soft heart towards him or her. so that you can become an owner, meaning a steward, building men and women for matters of eternity. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, may it bless your people. As we close in singing praise to you, would you be glorified and magnified? Lord, would we take these things to heart? Would it not just be something that we come and hear, but we're not doers of the word? Lord, would you give us insight and discernment in how to have conversations, how to bring people, our parents, into family life, how to be gentle with our children, how to minister in the workplace. Lord, be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.